Welcome to the Church Podcast, talking all things ministry to help you do church better. I'm your co-host, John Rinaldo, and I'm joined here, as always, by the one, the only, Mr. Christopher Wesley. What's up, man?
Not much, dude. How are you doing?
I'm good. Hey, dude, it's fall. It's November. Thanksgiving's here. I'm excited for the holiday seasons because before I know it, they're going to be gone, and then I'll be sad again.
I don't know what to do with that. I really just don't know.
I stumped him. Let the record show that I stumped Chris. He has no idea where to go with this. I am also very excited because we have two very special guests with us today, Chris. While Chris finishes laughing, I'll go ahead and get them started.
Well, hold on. I just wanted to say, like, you started out with a real high and then you made it a real low. And it's kind of like, do I feel sorry for you or am I excited for you? I mean, John, you know, during the holidays, many of us have highs and lows. But as you were getting to it, one of my highs today is our special guest. So why don't you, there you go. Why don't you introduce who we have joining with us? Because we don't want to waste time on banter. So jump
in. Not today. Well, Chris, I'm glad you redeemed yourself here and did a good job of bridging us to the next step. We have two special guests with us on the podcast, and I am super excited about this conversation because today we are going to be talking about the Synod on youth. Young People, Faith, and Vocational Discernment is the official name, right there, Paul?
So. Absolutely.
And we have two guests with us today. We have Paul Jerzymbowski, who works for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, the USCCB, out in Washington, D.C. So he's talking on behalf of all the bishops. Is that right, Paul?
I do not speak on behalf of the bishops. I simply serve them as best I can.
There you go. Good answer. And we have Katie Pregy-McGrady. Did I say that right?
No, but that's okay.
Oh, no.
How is it you got my last name right?
Yeah, and Prejean.
Prejean.
Yeah, it's French. Yeah. It's
my cool. Bad. My that's bad.
Okay. Oh, man.
Good. I've heard
well,
it worse.
I'm going to just stop talking here, and I'm going to turn it back over to you, Chris, to get ball rolling here.
No problem. Like always. But anyway, we're excited to have Paul and Katie, two of, I think, the heavy hitters, in the youth and young adult world, especially representing this country and with the Synod, and both in different areas, because Katie, you were definitely heavily involved in the pre-Synod, and the conversation there. And Paul, you just recently got back from Rome with the conclusion of the Synod. And so why don't you guys share a little bit about, like, just in case people aren't familiar with who you are, what you do, and a little bit more about how you got involved in the Synod. Let's start with you, Katie.
Oh, okay. So I got a phone call from Paul in December, actually, of last year, basically telling me you've won an all-expense-paid trip to the Vatican and to go to this thing called the Pre-Synod. And my first question was, what's a pre-synod? And the response was, we're not really sure, but it's important. And we know that it's a big moment in the life of the church. And to this day, like, I still have no idea really like how my name ended up on lists to go to it, but I'm very grateful that it did. And I got to go to Rome in March of 2018. And the funny thing is, and those of you in ministry, and so I'm an itinerant speaker, and my schedule, of course, is pretty full with gigs because that's how I feed my family. The 1 week I didn't have anything scheduled in 2018 was the week of the pre-synod, which I like have kind of confidently told myself over and over again. It was like the Holy Spirit had this planned and he just sprung it on me, but he knew this was going to happen the whole time. So I got to go to Rome for 10 days in March to dialogue and to converse with 300 other young adults from around the world. And we were broken up. It mirrored a lot of what the Synod was, which was large group discussions, small group discussions, writing groups, and then a lot of fellowship. I'm still friends with a lot of the people that I met. I still talk to them on a regular basis. My roommate from China, she and I send cards back and forth to one another, which is really cool to get mail from China. Because like, you know, and of course, like very basic, simple, like hello cards, but like the fact that I'm getting mail from China, a communist country, is something that, you know, I'll treasure forever. And really got to contribute to the discussions of the pre-synod document, which informed the Instrumentum Laboris, which of course was the working document for what Paul was just at this entire month.
Cool. Awesome. All right. So Paul, over to you.
Yeah. So my claim to fame is that I got to call Katie Prejean and invite her on behalf of the bishops. So really after that, my everything else goes downhill from there. But so my role is, as you mentioned, I work at the U.S. Bishops Conference. I'm the primary staff liaison for youth and young adult ministries. So anything the bishops engage with when it comes to youth and young adults, you know, I'm there, I'm kind of the one that kind of work with them first. And so the synod, being on this topic of youth and young adults, obviously this has been for me a very exciting time, because this has been a time for where the whole church has been focusing its attention on young people. Mm-hmm. And it's not that for like the last 2000 years of the church's history, we haven't cared about anybody under the age of 35, but it's that at this time in the church's history, the Holy Father has really said, okay, now what are we really doing about this? Like, what is the best work that we're doing? How do we properly accompany young people on their journeys? And really asking the church to just think seriously about it. So my role has been over the last 2 years to assist the bishops in preparing for this moment. So there was so the bishops were asked to do a consultation in the local dioceses and in organizations about a year and a half ago. So I was helping bring all that information in and then sending that on to Rome. And then preparing our bishops for what this is all about, preparing the young adults for the pre-synod. So anything related to the synod for the past 2 years, I have been kind of involved with. So at the synod itself, I journeyed to Rome for the last month. I'm still getting over my jet lag, but what I was doing for that last month is assisting our bishops who were there. So we sent seven bishops. It sounds sketchy because it's not like I paying attention, but we had a number. Some had to go, some had to not, who couldn't go. So anyway, I think it was seven bishops. But anyway, to kind of support them in their efforts, also to be there present to support any of the young adult auditors that were there, and then to communicate that information back to the states as to what was going on in the Synod. And then really, in a way, this is not the end, actually. This is actually just the middle point of this process, because now part of the work that I'm going to be doing is assisting our bishops with the implementation of what they spent the last 4 weeks working on. So now really my work is going to get even ramped up even more. So just when I'm getting over my jet lag, the bishops are going to be engaging on the next level, and so more exciting things.
But that's got to be exciting, right? I mean, like, it's kind of like all this talk and planning and preparing, right, is finally now, it's like, all right, let's make this happen, right? I mean, that's pretty much what we can expect now is we've still more prep, but now let's implement it. Let's make this thing happen, right?
Right. Yeah, and it's also taking the pre-synod that Katie was a part of really informed this gathering, because as she said, the bishops, people were talking about this, it was a synod on young people. So in order for them to get a picture of what the reality of young people are going through today, they gathered 300 young adults in March of this year to be able to hear from them, to get a sense of what are your issues. Right. So that the bishops for the last 4 weeks were able to look at what Katie and 299 of her best new friends had to say and, you know, figure out, okay, so now knowing that this is what Katie thinks, what should we do about this? How should we as a church respond? What is the pastoral response to this? And so that's what they spent the last 4 weeks doing, is coming up with a pastoral response to everything Katie and her 299 friends said, as well as the rest of the work. I'm embarrassing you, Katie, and I'm very sorry.
But it's a podcast. It's okay. That's what they're for.
So it's kind of unpacking that. And so now, though, you know, what they did is they came up with a final document that really kind of put together all of what their thoughts were on the issue. Mm-hmm. And they were aided by some other young adults. Now, it was only about 30, so only about 10% of the people who were there in March were there accompanying the bishops, because really this was their time as bishops, as our leaders, to really kind of get their hands dirty with this and to really dive into the topic and really say, okay, as bishops, how do we help the Pope lead this church forward? And then they had 30, 35 young adults there to say, are we on the right direction here? Are we going in the right way? And, you know, the auditors would say, yes, you are, or yeah, not really, you know, course correct. And in the end, what they produced was a document that I think provides a nice summary of everything that we've learned. But the next step, of course, is putting it into action. So we're done doing that. Now it's time for us on the local level to be able to say, okay, now what are we going to do with all this now?
So before we delve into that, because I definitely want to get there, is what does this mean for us as a church moving forward? But I want to back up just a second.
Sure.
Now, Katie, you know, I asked this question on Twitter recently, and you had a really great response, but I want to ask it again because, you know, Katie, you're on the inside. So you are a young person who is involved. You've worked at Catholic schools. You go around speaking. So you're kind of really in this world of church. Mm-hmm. And so one of the questions I had asked on Twitter, and I tagged you on it so you or Jonathan or someone could respond, was how do we make sure we're getting information to the bishops from those that are not inside the church, that mm-hmm. are not connected to the church? Because I think that's an important point. So Katie, how did the bishops go about getting that information from people who are not like you or me or Chris mm-hmm. or Paul?
Yeah, well, at the pre-synod, there were non-Catholics, non-Christians, and non-believers, which, to be quite honest, I don't know how those individuals were invited or, like, how they were found. Like, I don't know if a couple of bishops just started wandering around their hometown and, like, were like, hello, if you don't think what I'm doing is right, come talk to me about that. But there was one young man in my small group from the Holy Land. So he's from Jerusalem. He lives in Jerusalem, a young Jew. And he works in ecumenical ministry. So I imagine he's encountered a lot of Christians or he knows Catholics over there. That's how he got the invitation. But by having those non-believers present and those non-believers, non-Christians, non-Catholics present, we were able to get perspective on, from the outside looking in, what does it look like we're doing as a church? And that, I personally was very challenged by that. You know, at first, it's kind of like, well, who are you to tell me what we do as church? But then also like, well, wait a second, I am an inside baseball player. You know, like I, you put a map of the United States behind me and I can point to certain dioceses and certain bishops that I've had coffee with or that I've spoken to or that I've talked to their youth groups and their diocesan conferences. And like, so obviously I'm going to be very pro-church. But the young Jewish man whose encounter with Christians and encounters with Muslims and encounters with fellow Jews has helped inform him about the way that, and this is going to sound weird because I don't know if evangelization is a concept that's present in the life of the Jewish believers, but like he talked to us about what evangelization in his mind should look like. And he shared this perspective on, you know, Jesus Christ was a revolutionary. Jesus Christ came to change the world and he changed the Jewish world. But now we Christians just kind of keep him to ourselves and we don't go out and change the world with Jesus. We just kind of close the doors and keep him inside. And like only he could have said that. That was as powerful as it was. So I think bringing those non-believers, non-Christians, and non-Catholics to the table was valuable. How we go about doing that now, moving forward, other than I honestly think, and this is why, like the synod was about young people, but is also with young people. Young people themselves, so teenagers, especially high school students and college students, encounter people with contrary beliefs from them all the time. And so really those of us like in the work of the church, like I'm specifically thinking as a speaker going to a youth conference, I can't walk into say Des Moines, Iowa and go find a bunch of non-believers or non-Christians, but 30 of the kids that registered, 30 of those teenagers or 30 of the young adults that came to the Theology on Tap, they could go find their coworkers or their friends that are non-believers and bring them. And so then they're at the table with somebody that believes something differently because they're their friend, because they're their companion. And then we have the chance to talk with them, minister to them. First and foremost, listen to them. I don't know the magic bullet answer, but I think it's important that they're there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. That's awesome.
And I think that's just an important, I think we should consider that because we've been talking a lot recently in this country and beyond about nuns, N-O-N-E-S, and the disaffiliated and disconnected, right? You know, and the reality is I'm on the inside too. And so I'm not hearing those voices. Mm-hmm. So I'm glad to hear that there is at least some processes in place to hear that. Now, Paul, you were talking about these young adult auditors that came to Rome this past month with you, and their role was to kind of make sure the bishops sounds like they make sure they were on track, you know. who were some, you don't have to name names, but what were some of the experience of those auditors? Where did they come from? How were they chosen to help keep these bishops on track?
Yeah. Well, and there were, I think, a few, maybe not as many at the pre-synod, but there also were a few of the non-believers and non-Christian young people as well. So in that group, they continued to keep that connection with them as well. So the way they did it was they had small group conversations. It was like a very much like a conference that perhaps many church workers may go to. They had large group, they had small group, and then they had reporting. So it was, you know, very much it followed that pattern. So in the small group conversations, the young adults were active members of the dialogue with the bishops on, you know, what they would do is they would take one of the topics in the working document and then unpack it together. How they were chosen, there was a variety of reasons. Some of them were involved in the pre-synod. Some of them were invited by their episcopal conferences or by a particular bishop. Sometimes there were recommendations given to the Holy See and they followed up with them, vetted them. So there was a variety of ways in which some of the auditors were brought to the synod. But in terms of the testimony, they helped in the small group. And they were also invited to give a 4-minute, what's called an intervention, or a 4-minute talk about the key issue they think is most important. And so and they spoke about a variety of things. In fact, some of the auditors gave the most memorable interventions at the synod. One of the ones was a young Iraqi man named Safa, who talked about his church being bombed and yet and losing his friends, his young adult friends in the church, because they happened to be in the church when it was bombed and he wasn't. And that notion of, you know, kind of the angst he felt. And so, but yet still holding on to his faith and still being courageous with his faith. So there was testimonies like that. There were testimonies, there was a young adult from the United States who spoke about her issues with immigration as an immigrant, as somebody who deals and works with families of immigrants. What is that experience like? And kind of sharing her witness, her testimony, but also sharing on behalf of other young people who have a similar perspective or from her area. So we got a variety of different input from the young people themselves through this process. So the bishops were able to hear that firsthand.
Awesome. Good. And so there was a pre-synod document that Katie, you helped develop. And then my understanding, Paul, is there was basically the fruits of this synod in October 2018 was really to develop a document. So that now, is there a final document? Is the document complete? And then, he's showing it. Do you have it in your hand right there?
I have it in my hand right here.
So then let's lead to this next step. What, from your perspective, you know, are some of the highlights that came out of the document? And where are we going to take this? What does this mean for all of us that are involved in church, who are working with youth and young adults? What should our response be, and how should we embrace the work of the synod moving forward? So, Paul, why don't you start, and then we'll go over to Katie.
Great. So for me, I mean, as I'm looking through it, one of the things that's very important is the global aspect of this document. And it's not just because the church is global, but it's also a global awareness. I think that's one of the things that really strikes out to me, is that this is not a document intended to be, it wasn't written by a Western audience for Western listeners. Even though those who will read it in the United States are certainly from that perspective, this document reminds us that what happens to a young adult in Pakistan or in Nairobi affects technically, as a church, if we believe we're a family, that it affects the young people in the United States as well. And that we can't live in these isolated experiences of church and think that there are no other young adults except my lived experience, my particular practice or journey, that's the norm. But this document kind of reminds us of the global nature of church and also the global nature of young people. And that when the church speaks to young people, it has to keep east and west. It has to keep north and south. It has to keep Asia and Africa and the United States and South America and Australia all in mind when it's speaking. So if something doesn't resonate, maybe it does resonate for, you know, 75% of the rest of the world, but maybe not you. And that's okay. And we just have to be comfortable in that. So that's one of the things I think this document says. It's also asking young people to be protagonists. And that it's not just, they don't want people to just be involved in being like teens or young adults involved in teen or young adult ministry, but to be protagonists in the church, to be on parish councils, to be involved in leadership in the church, to be evangelists out there, to be part of the decision-making process. And not as a token young person, like, you know, how there's, you know, there might be 15 to 20 people on a parish council. It's not to say, oh, you need one token young person there. But no, to make sure that you make sure that they are part of the process. And maybe there's a few young people that are part of it, but right. Not to make them protagonists, not only of their ministry, but of the church overall. It's very clear on that. That's what's hopeful.
Well, and that's a universal principle, leadership, right? That's what you're talking about, is developing young leaders and giving them that opportunity. And it doesn't matter where your church or parish is located. Every parish needs a leader and lay leaders and young leaders. And that's what you're communicating. Yeah.
It speaks up to the volume of the laity. And that leads to one of the things that one of the words, the buzzwords that has come out of this document is this word called synodality. And it's in there. People are like, what does that mean? And honestly, it's something that has emerged. It essentially means collaborative, co-responsible, leader discernment for the church, and you hear different perspectives, and that when we as a church move forward with a decision, with an action, that it is not done by a few very key important people in a closed off room, but that we open wide the doors and say, who do we need to listen to? Who's not been at the table before? You know, synodality says if we move forward as a church, are all the decisions we make in a parish, in a diocese, as a country, as a universal church, are we doing it in consort with our old and our young? Are we doing it with the clergy, with the bishops, with the laity, with the religious? Are we doing it across cultures? You know, in the United States, you know, are we making our decisions as church? With those who speak English, those who speak Spanish, those who speak other languages, this synodality is a thrust of this document, because the whole process leading up to it was a little bit of experimenting going on. What Katie did in the pre-synod has never been done before for a synod. They've never sat there and said, you know, we've got this topic. Why don't we ask the people who this topic is really referencing? That's a new concept. So they experimented with this pre-synod. They experimented with an online questionnaire. They haven't done, well, first of all, yeah, a couple of synods ago, online didn't exist. Now it does. Right. So the fact that they did an online questionnaire was a new thing. So they experimented with synodality through this process, and it really worked. And then even having the young people in the room at the synod worked. And so that's one of the reasons why it comes out a lot in the document is, this process by which we even went through over the past 2 years is a replicable process, and it should be the norm of how we do church. So those are a couple of things. I mean, this document says a lot, and I could go on forever. I won't. But those are some things that really popped up to me that I'm very excited about.
Yeah. How about you, Katie? What are you most excited? You've been following this closely and definitely sharing a lot, and we'll talk more about Ave Explorers at the end. But what are some of the things that you've been really excited about?
So when at the pre-synod, Pope Francis came and met with all of us at the first day and spent 4 hours with us. And he said something in the speech that I think kind of a lot of people glossed over, but it was like the key line that I kept remembering while looking at some of the translated versions of this final document and reading a lot of the thing, you know, I basically lived on Rome time for the month. He was talking to the young people in the room. He was asking us to be honest. He was asking us to be open. He was asking us to be unafraid to speak from our hearts. And he said, if you are not present, then a part of the access to God is missing. And like that line, I've given talk after talk this whole year, and I've used that line in some capacity, whether it's been with youth ministers or teachers or catechists. If you are not present, then a part of the access to God is missing. If we are not going to young people and having conversations with them, if we are not asking them what they need from the church, if we are not answering their questions honestly and leading them to conversion and leading them to a life of seeking sanctity and holiness, then a part of our access to God is missing if we are not there with the youth and young adults of our world. And this document and this whole synod process in general, I think, speaks to how Pope Francis modeled that. Let's bring young people to the table. Let's bring bishops into the room and have conversations together honestly and openly. And then therefore, we're not missing any part of God. We're not losing any access. We are making ourselves available and present to the movement of the Spirit. And we're giving permission to the Spirit to move within us because, as we all know, God is a gentleman. And so what I'm most excited about is for people to not just read this document, but to read it in light of everything that's happened in the course of these 2 years. And then to sit down and every diocese in the country with the dio director, with their bishop, with probably should throw the vicar general in there, the vicar of clergy, some other priest that makes things happen. And then a group of youth and young adults and sit down and map out, okay, what can we do to best serve you in the next year? And if year seems intimidating, the next month, the next 6 months, this school year, up until Christmas, something as simple as, hey, we want to do something for young people during Lent. A lot of us people in the later 20s, early 30s, or people that have been working in the life of the church for a really long time. And I'm specifically thinking like college students or young adults and young married couples. We should ask them, what do you need from us? What do you want to do to make your Lent more fruitful? Having that conversation and just listening to the answers and then coming up with plans on how to help, let's say, young college students and young married couples through their Lenten, that's an experience of this synod. And that's a very practical thing that can happen in the immediate, is just asking those questions and coming up with those plans based on the answers that we hear. I also hope that it's taught us as church that we can have differing opinions and we can have different ideas of how to do things well, but also be super respectful and also be super, charitable. Like we as church sometimes are not very charitable with one another when we disagree. And I think you could just go click on the Synod 2018 hashtag on Twitter and scroll through and you see every opinion articulated on that goofy little website. But yet at the same time, there were some really great discussions that happened about what is this synod all about, or what is this document going to result in? And I think those conversations need to continue happening, and they need to happen. If we as church can't dialogue, then who else can?
Yeah.
And so I hope that the document leads to those really fruitful conversations, even amongst ourselves.
I like that. So what I'm hearing from the two of you is basically, diocese getting together to sit down with young people, continuing these conversations, kind of with the time that we have left here, like what are some of those practical steps that, that someone like me, a youth minister, or, maybe I'm a parishioner or a volunteer listening to this, like what are some of the things that we can do to help move this forward?
Mm-hmm. Paul? Well,
I think, thanks.
You go first.
One of the things that I think is very important is I think we need to advocate more for investment and investment in the ministry. This was very clear with this is that these are a lot of things that can be done and resources need to be allocated and allocated to all the people that was focused on the pre-synod. So the pre-synod was focused on young people between the ages of 16 and 30. So asking yourself in your parish, are we allocating enough resources to those who are 16, 17? How about the college age, the 19, 20, 21? How about the young adults in their 20s? Like, is every parish investing, and not just a little bit? And again, this was one of the things that was very apparent. It's not just, this isn't a token thing. It's substantial investment. So on the local level, how are we either investing or advocating for the investment? Because Chris, maybe in your parish, you may not necessarily have the control of the finances, but you can advocate for the control of the finances. And you can say, make the case for why all people along that spectrum. The other thing too is, how are we forming mentors? I think one of the practical things is that came out of this was that young people were speaking about their experiences with mentors, with spiritual directors, with teachers, with coaches, with ministers. how are we forming those people to be mentors, to do that mentorship well, to even step forward and say, I do want to mentor a young person, or, you know, so how are we developing tools in our local, so you as a ministry leader in your parish, what is your, you know, mentorship program, your mentorship formation, your mentorship matching, how does that all work? But mentorship came out a lot in the Synod as something that young people crave, and those who have had it, how it has projected them onto whatever vocation they had in their life, whether it's marriage, whether it's, you know, religious life, priesthood, that the mentor was one of the key elements to the vocational journey that they were on. So we're sitting there wondering about a leadership crisis, a clergy crisis, a marriage crisis. And they kind of went back and said, a lot of it begins with mentorship, that when young people don't have that mentoring relationship, there's no one to take them along that journey that they're going on, wherever God's leading them. So how are we providing young people with good mentors? How are we forming our mentors? You know, those are kind of the things. So I think on a very practical way, it's seeing if there are ways for us to have mentors.
Yeah, that's awesome. I agree with you wholeheartedly. I mean, I think that's what John and I are trying to do with the church podcast and our own ministries as well, is develop that apprenticeship and mentorship model there. Katie, how about you?
I mean, I think in the immediate, a lot of people think, I don't know any young people. Like, I'm not involved in the high school youth ministry. You know, I'm not going to lead a small group, or I don't know any college kids and they go to their own little chapel, so they don't need me, or I'm too old for, you know, a young adult to want to. But I found that some of the people that and the mentors in my life as a young adult woman, as a young adult wife and mom, have been people that have walked that path ahead of me, that have been unafraid to approach me and start that friendship or start that conversation, or have been asked, like, how can you help serve the young church? So I'll give an example. When I was a youth minister, we had young adults on our core team that were working, of course, with high school students, but we also had some moms and some grandmothers that wanted to help and would often tell me, I don't want to lead a small group. And it'd be like, that's fine. But then what I'd see was like this multi-generational, like, so the high school students are being ministered to by the young adults. And then these moms and these grandmothers, they would want to cook, or they'd come help like set up, or they'd make themselves present to like chaperone at the confirmation retreat. And the young adults, so, you know, later college students and some in their mid to late 20s, they were getting closer to those moms and to those grandmothers or to those, it was just this beautiful multi-generational of, you were present to do something simple, like mop the floor after the life night was done. But in the process, the conversation you have with the young adult who just had a conversation with the high school kid, that's church right there. And so I think it's a matter of recognizing we all have a giftedness to bring forward that serves the life of the church. And if young people are there, then they're just part of the life of the church. It doesn't have to be this segmented thing. Technically, you cooking for the youth group is you participating in youth ministry, or you mentoring a young married couple is obviously like being part of marriage prep, but it's also, you're just contributing to the life of the church, and we're all present together. And so not being afraid to say, this is my giftedness, this is what I have to offer, maybe somebody can use it, maybe somebody in the life of the church would benefit from this, and moving aside any fears that we would be written off or that we don't know what to do with young people. Young people are no different than old people, or no different than middle-aged people. They're people. They're people that just want to be loved and be cared for and to be seen and known. And they have a lot of questions, and there's something beautiful when somebody older than them maybe has that answer, and to be unafraid to speak up and to walk with them on that journey. And that's optimistic awesome. Sounding, but that's my hope.
Yeah, awesome. Good. Now, on Twitter recently, I saw an unofficial English translation roaming around that was translated by Google Translate. I'm like, on Twitter, I'm like, no thanks. I'll wait for the official. So, Paul, has the official English translation been released, and where can people find it?
It has not been released. The Google Translate, I have read it cover to cover, and it is quite good.
Okay.
So hats off to Google and their team who's working on translations, because they actually did a very good job with it. I worked on it. I saw a few mistakes here or there, but honestly, for a multi-page document, if you find the Google Translate somewhere online, jump into it. There's no sense waiting until, you know, because it could be a couple of weeks. It could be a couple of months till we get it. And I think those who speak English or Spanish who are listening to this podcast, don't wait. You know, don't worry about doing a crash course in Italian to figure it out. Get that Google Translate and start looking at it. You know, it's not perfect, but dive in there and figure it out, because you're going to get the gist of what they're saying. So that's my recommendation, is don't wait. If you find it, go for it and start thinking about how this practically applies to you.
Well, then we'll see if we can find a link to that somewhere. We'll go ahead and put it in the show notes just so people have a place where they can get it right away. So you can find that at thechurchpodcast.org under episode 54. We'll have that for you guys.
Awesome. All right. So I know we're running out of time here. Last thing to sort of talk about, a project that Katie, you and Ave Maria Press kind of launched was Ave Explorers. I know I was a part of it. Paul was a part of it. Just tell people a little bit more what that is. And is it continuing on now that the Synod is over?
Yeah. So Ave Explorers is a new initiative from Ave Maria Press, where we take a deep dive into current events in the life of the church that would be applicable to Catholic people, to non-Catholic people, to anybody that just wants to know more about what's going on. So the first one we tackled was, of course, Synod 2018. And in just a couple of weeks, actually, there will be a massive kind of download of all of the resources that we produced available. So everybody can go sign up for that on Ave Maria Press's website. It's right up at the top. You just click on Synod, you know, on the Youth, Faith, and Vocational Discernment, and everything that's been written. So articles from Roy Petefee, who's a licensed counselor, about how to listen to people. Paul, who was there in Rome. We've got videos and articles from him, just kind of about not just his personal experience, but from the professional perspective. We have one from you about mentorship. We have kind of a wish list from different contributors of, like, here's the practical things we'd like to see from Synod 2018. And then, of course, we've got content from people that were there in the room. So Jonathan Lewis, Joe from Samoa, and I can't say Joe's last name, so I'm not going to butcher it, who is an auditor. Basically, we just wanted to curate the news of the Synod for people, especially in ministry. We're still kind of figuring out what our next topic is going to be as far as Ave Explorers. It's going to, of course, be something relevant to the life of the church. But so stay tuned, and if you're registered for it, you'll get that free download of info in the next couple of weeks.
Awesome. Good.
And we'll put a link to that Ave Explorer as well. Again, under episode 54, go to thechurchpodcast.org. Good stuff. Paul, Katie, thank you guys so much for being part of this conversation. As Paul, as you said, I know this is only the beginning, or this is the middle of the process. So more conversation, more work needs to be done. So on behalf of at least Chris and I, thank you for the work that both of you are doing on behalf of young people in this country and in the world, and then being with us today to talk about your Synod experience.
Definitely. Before you guys go, what's the best way for people to connect with you if they want to interact or ask more questions?
Twitter or Instagram at Katie Prejean.
Okay.
Yeah, they can get in touch with me on Twitter as well. So P. Jarzembowski or Paul Jarzembowski. Look me up.
we'll put a link on the website. But thank you guys again. And if you guys have questions, whether it's about the Synod or anything, shoot us questions at questions at thechurchpodcast.org. You can always go to our website, thechurchpodcast.org. You can find John at John Rinaldo on Twitter, Instagram, LinkedIn, and Facebook, and at johnrinaldo.com. You can find me, marathonyouthministry.com, and Chris R. Wesley on all popular social media networks. Again, thank you guys so much for joining us. And John, why don't you close us out in prayer?
Sure, absolutely. I'm going to go ahead and use a prayer from the Synod itself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, in journeying towards and through the Synod, your church turns her attention to all the young people of the world. We pray that they might boldly take charge of their lives, aim for the most beautiful and profound things of life, and always keep their hearts unencumbered. Accompanied by wise and generous guides, help them respond to the call you make to each of them to realize a proper plan of life and achieve happiness. Keep their hearts open to dreaming great dreams and make them concerned for the good of others. Like the beloved disciple, may they stand at the foot of the cross to receive your mother as a gift from you. May they be witnesses to your resurrection and be aware that you are at their side as they joyously proclaim you as Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.